Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 20, and reading verses 1 to 17. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him in Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, Antiochus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But when Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. And the following day we arrived at Samos and stayed in Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And we'll stop there for the time being. So, dear people of God, we have in this passage and the ones that come after that a kind of a picture of Paul's pastoral ministry, and especially at a time when he is heading for Jerusalem. So he's got a time of restraints. He wants to get to Jerusalem by a certain time. And then he has plans to go to Rome. Right? He wants to be in Rome. He wants to bring the gospel to Rome and, if possible, also to Spain itself. And so on his journey back, we see what a pastoral heart that he has. And so in this passage, you might be kind of wondering, I mean, is it really that important that we understand how many days he stayed at each place? But it's mentioned. Right? There seems to be an emphasis on making sure that people understand that he was there a certain number of days, then he went there, then he stayed there a number of days, then he said, rather than just saying that he visited those churches, it tells us the time frames that it involved. And in doing that, I think it paints as a picture of what the pastoral ministry is about. Not only in terms of being an apostle, but in terms of being a pastor of the church and having a caring heart, even as we've been reflecting on in terms of our call to worship, in terms of our reading of God's law, in terms of how we ought to live, and an encouragement towards that in the shepherding of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how he cares for us. And this is how God's servants ought to care for his people, with the same love that the Lord Jesus Christ shows, the same compassion that he shows to his people. That he's never in a hurry. It's not that he has no time for his sheep. And that somehow he has his own program, and the sheep, well, it's not that important. So if he has to just go by them and leave them, that he will. The Lord Jesus Christ never gave that kind of impression. He had time. He had time to notice the widow and her mite that was being thrown in. Insignificant to everyone else, but not him. No, with all the crowds, the people that had needs, the Lord Jesus Christ had time for them. In fact, he went to their house. It wasn't like, I'm on a crusade and I've got a lot of people to meet, so I don't have time to go to your house. No, he went to their house. He had time to take little children and infants in his arms and bless them, whereas the apostles, of course, wanted things to move along. There was a lot of work to do. They didn't have time for these things. And so they tried to hold parents back. Now, that's not the shepherd under whose wings we have come to seek comfort and refuge. And his servants then must have the same heart. In fact, one of the books on eldership is about that, a shepherd's heart. That's what it's entitled, because that's what it's all about. Not only for ministers, but elders of the church. The same way that we care and love our children and their well-being is always on our hearts. And we never pass by our children. We never say, yeah, I know you have needs, but I got to get somewhere else. No, we stop. And we give them all the attention that they need. And then we never think of costs, whether it's monetary or whether it's our own cost. We never think about that. We don't think, oh, this is not good for me. No, we give everything that we have. Because there's that love that we have that fills our hearts towards them. And the Apostle Paul here, I mean, what a difference. I mean, it's almost like what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Everyone that came before me are thieves and robbers. Well, that's what Paul was, a thief and a robber. Because he was going after the church and persecuting the church. Dragging them off into prison, getting, in a sense, warrants from Jerusalem so that he would have authority to do that. That's what he was like. But once he experienced the love of the shepherd, his whole heart and mind changed. And now he was willing to be poured out as an offering for others that he was ministering to. He had time and love in his heart for them. And that's what we find here. And so we need to thank God for that, right? And that's what we ought to look for in ministers and elders, people that have a heart for God's people. And so we see that here in terms of the protective plans and the apostolic precautions that he takes. We read in verse 1 that after the uproar had ceased, Paul embraced them at Ephesus and departed north to Macedonia. So you might think, well, wait a minute, you're telling us that he really cared for the people and now there's an uproar and he leaves? I mean, how does that fit in? Well, at times, Paul left because he had become a lightning rod, right? In other words, the people were focused on him and whoever he associated with. And so we read before when they were mad and they couldn't get to Paul, they took somebody else and beat him up in front of the proconsul. So people were in danger of being associated with him. And so having preached the gospel, having established the church, he left so that they wouldn't be in, in the crosshairs of his enemies. And he had every confidence that the chief shepherd would take care of his sheep. Paul didn't have the idea that he was the chief shepherd and that without him nothing could work, and so he had to stay ever and a day. No, he betrothed them to Christ. Christ was their chief shepherd, and he was an instrument in that. But make no bones about it, they were in the hands of the Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so no man should think, or no minister should think, that without him the church is going to fail. Without him the church can't stand. Yes, we are instruments in God's hands, servants of his, for the well-being of God's people. But never think that we can replace the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. Never think that the church is in the hands of men. No, the church is always in the hands of God, in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are instruments in his hands. And at times, those instruments are replaced by others. And so not wanting to be, as I said, a lightning rod and endanger people, God's people, unnecessarily, he moves. He leaves. Later we read that he went to Corinth and stayed 3 months. So in other words, as I said, he's not in a rush. And so when he comes to Corinth and the opportunity is there for him to stay longer and to minister to Corinth, a church that had gone through some rough times, but it didn't alienate the Apostle Paul. That love didn't diminish because he had problems and they were thinking, you know, who's Paul? And we've got these other leaders, and kind of division arose in the church with respect to his position and reputation, we might say. No, he loved the Corinthians, and so when he went back, he stayed there 3 months, ministering to them. I mean, again, that would be like parents and have a child that is estranged from them for some reason. Do we not want to visit them when we have the opportunity? Or do we say, well, you know, the tensions are there, so we'd rather not visit? No. Because whatever's happened, nothing has diminished the love and the care that we have for them. That we want the very best for them. And whatever way we can enhance that, we take those opportunities. And that's what Paul does. When he goes to Corinth, he stays there 3 months, nurturing them, making sure that no one had the idea that because they had this tussle, as it were, with Paul, and he had to write to them. And remember about the disciplinary case where they didn't do anything when they should have, and he has to speak to them in those strong words, urging them to be faithful to God and his word. But nevertheless, he is there in their midst, and he cares for them and loves them. And later, we hear that he boards a ship to Syria. And of course, not only was he planning to go to Jerusalem, there were others as well, Jews, that had an eye towards him to hinder him. And so perhaps they were also going on the ship, and he didn't want to be on the same ship and cause problems. And so he heads north, back to Macedonia, near Philippi. And he had traveling companions, and he sends them to Troas. But he came to them 5 days later. So he takes 5 days, no doubt in Philippi, a church that he'd been in as well, and struggles that they had faced. But again, he spends time ministering to them, caring for them. And though he had a plan laid out, it wasn't fixed in stone that he wouldn't take the opportunity to be with God's people and help them and encourage them along their way in the struggles that they had. No, he protected the flock. And as I said, though he was stood against people that opposed the gospel, he wasn't a coward. He wasn't one that didn't want to suffer. I mean, that was the case of the Hebrews, remember. Why did they not want to come to Christ? Why did they not want to be exclusively their allegiance to Christ, because they would be persecuted by the Jews. And so they wanted to take this half step, right? Continue being Jews at the same time, so they wouldn't be persecuted. Now, the Apostle Paul was not like that at all. And so he cared for the people, and he wanted to protect God's people. And so he's there encouraging them, being with them, reminding them that the Lord Jesus Christ had said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said that, not the Apostle Paul. It's not the Apostle Paul that is saying, look, everything's going to be fine. I'll make sure that it is. Don't worry about the opposition out there. I'll make sure everything is fine. No, Paul could not do that. But he could remind them that the head of the church has said that. I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. But also there was the pattern that he lays out for the church when he's not there, and even when he is there, that God has provided the means, God has provided the way that we ought to engage in this world in a way that will bring nourishment to our souls. And so we have the worship of God in his churches. The churches were established, but now Paul was leaving. What would happen to them? How would they survive? No matter what the environment is, the church is always going to survive. Christ is the head of the church. He's the foundation of the church. He is within the church. So how appropriate, as Paul is about to leave the next day, that he leads them in worship of God, to whom Paul and the church are to look for comfort and protection. It is no wonder that is written in Hebrews, that we should not forsake the gathering together of the saints, as is a manner of some. The means of grace that God has provided ought to be taken seriously and not as an option if we have the time, right? No, we ought not to forsake the gathering together of the saints, but we ought to make use of the means of grace that God has provided us. And there's no one above that. No one can say, oh, but I don't need it. No, we all need the Word of God. We all need to be comforted. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is our ark of protection. It will bring us to a new and perfect world of heaven and shield us from the judgmental flood that is coming. Now, it's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find comfort and safety and strength. No one can stand on their own two feet and think that they can go it alone or that they don't need the church. They're so spiritually mature. That's a foolish attitude to have. No matter who we are, no matter how theologically astute we think we are, that's like, as I said, that's like somebody saying, oh yeah, the ark is okay for the animals and Noah, but I'm okay. I can do it. No, you can't. No, you absolutely can't. No, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to rest and find comfort. And of course, the Word of God. This was the first day of the week. No one but believers kept the Sabbath, the Sunday. In other words, it was a work day for them. It wasn't the Jewish Sabbath. That's when everything closed. Even as we're seeing in the war, on the Sabbath, there are minimal things that go on. So for the church, it was in an alien environment. They were worshiping on the first day of the week. It took commitment to worship God on that day. But nevertheless, there they were. And it's probably later in the day that they were worshiping God. And it was evening. No electricity in those days. Right, so they had lamps. And there was Paul on the third story in this room, packed. And Eutychus was sitting on the window sill, which was basically a recess in the wall. And Paul preached. I don't know when he started, but he went till midnight. And because it was a special occasion, it's not that, you know, every time they met, they went till midnight. But it was a special time, right? He was leaving, and he was laying down all of these things, just like the apostle Peter says, you know, it's been revealed to me that my time is coming to an end, and I want to put you in remembrance of all of these things because they're absolutely vital to your well-being. And so no doubt Paul is pouring out his heart and emphasizing the things that they need to embrace with all of their heart and all of their mind. Yes, they are in the arms of God. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is head of the church. But you have to use the means of grace. You have to be obedient to him. You have to follow him. You can't just go it alone. And so there he is, preaching to them. And as I said, it gets late. And Tychicus, of course, falls asleep. Maybe they worked already and they were meeting in the evening. I don't know. But his eyes were heavy and he fell asleep. And soon he fell out of the window and down three stories and was pronounced dead. And of course, the Apostle Paul goes down and heals him and he's alive. You'd think that would have ended what they were doing. I mean, someone dies and he brings them to life, that would be the end of the meeting. But no, it said they continued till daybreak. Right? So important it was that Paul set them on a stable foundation, that they understand how they ought to behave, and that God would be with them. And so he continues until the break of day. People of God, that's how important the means of grace are to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be that we just treat it lightly. It cannot be that we just come whenever we feel like it. Whenever there's any inconvenience, we just don't come. We understand there are times that we can come because of different circumstances, but we never do it and minimize the ministry that God has granted to us, coming into his presence, hearing his word, having fellowship, and encouraging one another unto good works. No, we need to do that. And we need to embrace that. As I said, nowadays it's like, it's not treated that way. More and more it's treated like, you know, McDonald's, you just stop in and get something and move on. But it's not the center of our life. That's what it ought to be. Our life ought to revolve around the church. I don't mean always being busy in the church, but I'm saying in terms of our mindset, in terms of what we're doing, in terms of the purpose of our heart. We are part of this flock. And that's what the task has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's granted it as his word. And why? Because the word of God is profitable. In so many areas, we all fall. We all have shortcomings in certain areas of our Christian life. And it's the Word of God and the ministry of the Word of God that is able to correct us, reprove us, instruct us in righteousness, as well as comfort us and equip us for every good work. And Paul celebrated with them the Lord's Supper. The sacraments are vital to the comfort and our faith, especially in troubled times. They can give not only the truth of what we preach, but we can see it in a tangible form. And when there's pain and suffering in our hearts and minds, there's those visual ways in which the gospel is presented to us that reach and touch our hearts as we're reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, life eternal. What can the world and Satan do to the church, and in particular to a Christian? Well, Jesus mentioned that man is only able to destroy the body, in other words, take our life. However, God is more to be feared more, because he can not only destroy the body, but also destroy the soul in hell. No, there ought to be a reverence and an awe of God. And we ought to see our enemies in the light of God, the sovereign God that holds everything in his hands. We ought not to be intimidated and cower in fear from the world, even though it can be very malicious and hateful and inhumane, but they are in his hands. They're not going to win. Never mind them. The devil behind them is not going to win. No way will he win. God will fulfill his promises to his people. He will build his church. The church will be complete and fully adorned as a bride prepared for her husband without spot and without blemish. No, people of God, God has provided for everything that we need. And we need to fix our eyes on him, and leaders need to fix their eyes on him and be on the same page as our great and only shepherd. And we ought to be strong in this world in which we live. And though the truth is sometimes, and well, often trampled underfoot, we ought not to lose heart. Though we may not have the apostles with us anymore, we do have the chief apostle, the cornerstone. He is with us, and he will defend us, and he will provide everything that we need. And so let us look to him and remain strong and courageous. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be reminded of the fact that we are in your hands. And so often we think that we have to do the battle, that we have to take control by ourselves. And our Father in heaven, what, in a sense, what an insult it is to you. And so, Father, we pray that we might rest in your sovereignty, and yet at the same time give ourselves as instruments of righteousness in your hands, to use us in your church, to equip us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with your churches throughout the world. We live in very uncertain times, and truth is trampled underfoot and denied blatantly, and the lie is pushed. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may never be overwhelmed with that, but that we might continue to preach the truth of God's word, and knowing that you will indeed protect and preserve us and cause your gospel to go forward. Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers. Be with your people, be with your churches, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond, and we stand and sing from the Red Hymnal number 605.